Welcome to the Faith Dialogue Podcast with your host, Pastor Ken Baer. Are you ready to swim in the deep end of the Bible pool or climb to the top of Faith Mountain? If so, open the eyes that see, those ears that hear, and a heart that is receptive. Get your cup of coffee and your Bible as we begin.
We thank you, Lord, that you are our strength and our hope. As I said earlier in the service when I gave the invocation, Lord, we've lost our innocence and we can no longer think of ourselves as a secure people, but at the same time, we are secure in your love. We thank you, Lord, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise that we can rest on. We thank you, Lord, that we know you through your Son, Jesus, and we give you all the praise. In his name we pray. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So today we are, you didn't get very far. I mean, I think I had finished up verse 17 or 18, and now I'm in verse 21.
We did crosswords.
You did crosswords. You did crossword puzzles. Okay, well, that's good. That's good. So I'll have a conversation with Pastor Hal when he gets back. So did you know he went to Hawaii? Isn't that something? What a coincidence that he and his wife went to Hawaii at the same time. So it's kind of cool. So let's start off in Colossians 1. Verses 21, and let's just read this first page. Talitha, as long as you're here, would you go ahead and read 21 through 28? How's that?
Sure. Through 28.
Because what I do is I end up repeating 21 again, so just do 21 through 28.
And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Do you want me to read the title?
Sure.
Okay. Sacrificial service for Christ. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus.
Go ahead, verse 29.
To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily.
Mightily. So these verses, I think if we could get through these today, that would be great. Because there's so much in here. Colossians, remember when I said we picked the book of Colossians as the next book we should get into. And we're going to spend some time in it because it's so rich. It's so rich. This is one of Paul's famous epistles. All of his epistles are good. But this is uniquely famous because it so clearly identifies who Jesus Christ is. If you've ever wondered who Jesus Christ really is, or if the Bible makes it clear that he is uniquely the Son of God, the part of the triune, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that he is the one that is worthy of our praise. The book of Colossians answers that question very, very clearly. It's Jesus that is the one that works this mystery in us. It's Jesus, the one that God ordained to be able to come and provide a sacrifice for our sins. It's Jesus who is the only one that's ever been born that's worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. You know, the angels, when men would fall down in front of an angel, the angel would say, no, no, get up, for I am like you, I am a servant of the Lord. But Jesus accepted worship. People bowed down and they worshiped Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, his apostles said, my Lord and my God. They understood who Jesus uniquely was. And the book of Colossians tells us that. And then, so we're continuing now. We're in verse 21, and Paul's going to tell us a little bit more about this Jesus. Remember, just before this, they said that he was the fullness. Remember, last week was the fullness. Jesus was the fullness of all things. He was the fullness of the Godhead. If we we saw Jesus, we saw God. And now Paul goes on in verse 21, he says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in his body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. And you can't just read that and not understand. You have to understand what God is saying, what Paul is saying here. We at one time were alienated from Christ. We were alienated from God. In fact, if you go back into the Old Testament, when Adam and Eve fell, okay, when they disobeyed God, something happened. They became alienated. They became strangers. They no longer had the ability to walk with God in the cool of the evening. They no longer had fellowship with him. They had broken that fellowship. There was something that happened to them, so much so that they all of a sudden discovered that they were naked and they had to cover themselves up. There was something that happened to them. They became strangers. They became alienated. But right from that very beginning, God promised that he would find a way to restore his people. And God always had a plan. He always had a plan. You know, and God chose Abraham. Of all of the people of the world, God went to Abraham and revealed himself to Abraham and told them that out of Abraham he would have a nation. This was interesting. This was an old man and an old woman that had no children. And God said, I've chosen you because out of you will have a nation of people that will be so abundant you won't even be able to count all of your descendants. They're going to be like the stars in the sky, but you'll be able to be a nation and you will be my people. Now, if it was you or I, we wouldn't have picked Abraham because he was advanced in years. He had an old wife, okay? Now, she seemed to be a hottie, however, because it seemed like wherever she went, people wanted to steal her away from Abraham. So I don't know how that happens at 80 or 90 years old, but for some reason it happened to her. But you would have picked somebody else, somebody younger, but God picked Abraham, and he had a plan, and his plan has always been to restore his people. And he was going to do that through the Jewish people, because out of the Jewish people, it wasn't the Jewish people that were going to restore the world to God. It was going to be through the Messiah. The Messiah that would be of the tribe of Judah, that would be a descendant of David, that would be the Messiah. That's what God's plan was. And that's exactly what we start off. It says, and you who were once alienated and enemies, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. It was Jesus Christ who was picked to be the reconciliation between God and man. And it says that we were once enemies. You know, this morning we did one of our parables, and it was an easy parable. It was the parable that Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Like, just like a city that's on a hill. Okay, you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bushel. You know, you're supposed to be the light. You're supposed to be shining out there. And one of the things I said to our earlier group was that when it says you're the light of the world, it presupposes that the world is in darkness. The world is darkness. And the same thing here. Paul is saying that we've been reconciled because at one time we were enemies. Now, I don't think people think of themselves as enemy of God, but that's actually who we are. We are enmity. We are against God. God has a plan, and if we don't follow God's plan, we are following another plan. At one time, Jesus said, if they're not against us, they're for us. You see, you're either on one side or the other. Most of the people in the world don't want to have black and white. They want to believe in gray. And the reason they want to believe in gray is because they want to have it their way. They want to believe that there is a God somehow that's going to send them to heaven, that's going to give them good things, but they don't feel they need to obey. They don't need to do it God's way. They want to do it their way. So often I talk to people about God, you can imagine, okay? people will say something, I won't let them get away with something, I'll challenge what they say. And often we'll have some of these what become kind of a spiritual conversation. And what I find, it isn't that they don't believe in the God that I believe in. What they do is they believe that they could be a better God. They raise objections. Well, if there was God, if there's a God, then there never would have been a 9/11. So my response is, so then if you were God, you would have prevented 9/11. And they kind of look at me, but that's actually what they're saying. They're saying that they would be better at this God business than God is. But there's nobody better than God. God has a plan. Sometimes we don't understand it. Rhoda, you said God works in mysterious ways, and that's true. Sometimes we don't understand his plans or his purpose. But if we read the Bible, we see that he has an ultimate purpose. And his ultimate purpose is sure. It's that God is in the reconciliation business. He's reconciling us to himself. And he did that through Jesus Christ. And aren't you glad that Jesus Christ paid the price that we couldn't possibly pay? He paid the price. There's no longer a price that we have to pay. The Jewish people had a number of rules and regulations. The males had to be circumcised. Okay, I'm glad that happened before I knew what it was, because I think I would have objected. Okay, I would have raised my hand and said, wait a minute, I don't know if I want to do that, you know. But the males had to be circumcised. There was a rituals that had to be gone through. There were certain times that you had to appear in Jerusalem at certain feasts. There were certain times you had to fast. There were certain things you could eat, certain things you couldn't eat. And there were certain days that had to be observed. And those people, that was in order to keep his people separate so that the Messiah could come out of that group. But aren't you glad that those rules are not things that we have to obey? There are certain things that are good for us. You know, Paul said that all things are permitted, but all things are not beneficial. Everything's not beneficial. Everything's permitted. If you want to have a glass of wine, you can have a glass of wine. You want to eat some selfish, you can have some selfish. You can do that. If you want to go ahead and have a job and you end up working on Saturdays or Sundays and you don't get to worship God until Tuesday or Wednesday, that's okay. All things are permitted, but all things are not really beneficial. All things are beneficial. But aren't you glad that Jesus paid the price? And because Jesus paid the price in his body, in his flesh, verse 22, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Now, what's interesting is that even though I know Jesus and I've been following for a long time, often I don't feel holy and blameless and above reproach. I just got to confess, I often don't feel that. I don't feel that I'm completely holy, that I'm completely without reproach. But you know, that's how God sees you. Isn't that something? That's what Jesus did in his reconciliation. His reconciliation was so complete that when God looks at you, he sees you holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. The Apostle Paul says that God is raising up a church without spot or wrinkle. No spot or wrinkle. Well, if I look at the church today, I see lots of spots. I see lots of wrinkles. I mean, I can hardly have a conversation with my senior pastor without all of a sudden objecting to something that he might be doing. But God doesn't see it that way. God looks at us individually and sees us holy and blameless and above reproach. Verse 23 is a little bit of a warning. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. In the explanation of the verse, I start with the words, which was preached to every creature under heaven. You see, there's a lot of people that are on a journey. There's a lot of people on a journey. You take a look at your typical church service on a Sunday. There's people that are on journeys there. Now, it's a good journey. They're pointed the right direction. They're trying to find out about God. They're trying to figure out who he is. But remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Nicodemus said, you must be a holy man because nobody could do the things you do unless they were holy, right? And Jesus didn't even answer him. He says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher. You're a religious leader. Let me tell you, you've got to be born again. You've got to be born again. And then they have this huge conversation about what it means to be born again. And Nicodemus doesn't understand. And Jesus says this. He says, you know, Nicodemus, you need the Holy Spirit. You need the water, but you need the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's kind of like the wind. You can't see it coming. You can't see it going, but you can feel the effects of it. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. You see, the effects of the Holy Spirit stop us from moving. They take us on this journey into a point that becomes steadfast. Steadfast. When the Holy Spirit comes into our life and it changes our life. And once the Holy Spirit comes into our life and changes our life, then God looks at us and he sees us holy and blameless and above reproach. Until that time, Paul is saying, continue in your faith, be steadfast, keep searching, because the Holy Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming. You want to be able to allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life. You want to be able to do that. You know, it's often debated in religious circles. You know, what came first? Did God just preordain us before all times? Did he look way into the future and say, oh, I know Carolyn, I know Edith, I know John, I know certain people. They're mine, okay? They're mine. Everybody else stay away from them. Did he do that, and did it affect us, and as a result did we become holy and saved at that time? Or did God look way down into the future and see that the Holy Spirit would be in John's life, that the Holy Spirit would be in Carolyn's life? And I'm not going to answer that question today. But I think the process is the same. I think the process, regardless of what side you're on, is exactly the same. We are to stay grounded in the faith. We're supposed to be continuing in our hope, allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way in our life. Because our reaction is the same. It looks exactly the same. I've had these conversations with people. And they said, are you once saved, always saved? Pastor Ken, what do you say? And I say, well, here's the thing. It looks the same regardless. It looks exactly the same regardless. Because people that believe in once saved, always saved, somebody will be in church and they'll kind of fall away, and at the end they'll come back and they'll say the sinner's prayer and they'll be saved. And they'll say, see, once saved, always saved, okay? Another ones, they'll take a look and they say a person will be in the church, and all of a sudden they'll kind of fall away and they'll never really come back. They die reprobate and so far away from God. And they'll say, well, that person was never saved in the first place. Never saved in the first place. So regardless of the situation you look at, it looks the same. The only person that really knows is God. God is the one that sends this Holy Spirit. God is the one that provided Jesus Christ to reconcile us. And Paul is saying, this gospel is being preached to everybody. So everybody pay attention. Stay steadfast. Don't be moved. Continue on the path. Because God wants to be able to present you holy and blameless in his sight. And the reason that happens is not because you're steadfast, because of what God has done in you through the work of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus died on the cross. Talitha.
I was just thinking that, in God's eyes, we're all part of one body. Mm-hmm. And so we might manifest what that looks like in different ways through different time periods historically this way, but we are still part of one body, and we can't be separated from God one way or the other. So what it may look like me today probably looks very different to God, because God knows what his body and the image of him looks like.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. One of the analogies we've used before, and it's used in the Bible, this whole idea of metamorphosis. Remember we talked about that before? Metamorphosis is a word that Paul uses. It talks about the change, that we're new creation in Christ, something that didn't exist before. And the word metamorphosis is the same word that changes a caterpillar into a butterfly. Once a caterpillar is steadfast and crawls up the trees and munches enough leaves, and he'd be steadfast in doing it, and he spins his cocoon, there's a metamorphosis change, and he becomes a butterfly, and he flies on wings, on the currents of the air. And that butterfly can never become a caterpillar again. It's always going to be a butterfly. And I think it's the same way. That's why Paul uses that word metamorphosis, that we become a new creation in Christ. The issue is, it's not a matter of sons or daughters or mothers or fathers or church leaders or pastors or rabbis to tell us that we've changed. The only person that really knows that we changed is God himself, because it's the work of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said you can't see the Holy Spirit coming. You can only feel the effects of them. You can only feel the effects. You like that?
Yes.
No problem.
When we look at it, one of the encouragements I get is, as you know, I love the book of Revelation, and I love reading prophecy. And in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, it says, and I saw the multitude that nobody could number, from all every nation and every tongue, all worshiping God and saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And it says it was a multitude that nobody could even number. So there's a lot of people on this journey with us. There's a lot of people on this journey with us. And have confidence, have confidence. You know, sometimes people, maybe they don't go to the same church you do. You know, maybe they don't do exactly the same things you do. And you kind of wonder, I wonder if a Christian can be a Christian and still do that type of thing? Well, you can wonder all you want, but don't judge him. You know, the person that's the judge is Jesus Christ. I mean, he's the one that has set up the opportunity for them to be fully reconciled, blameless in his sight, blameless in his sight. So sometimes they may do some things or believe some things or do things a little bit differently than you do, but that's okay. That's okay. You know, actually, the Apostle Paul tried to address this issue when he talked about people that were eating foods that were being sacrificed to idols. Remember that conversation Paul had? And because people came to him from Corinth and they said, you know, we wonder, you know, can you do that? Can we eat the foods that have been sacrificed to idols, or is that not appropriate? And Paul ends up saying this. It was really interesting. He says, well, it really doesn't matter because there's really no idols anyway. It really doesn't matter. But, however, be careful because you don't want to be a stumbling block. And he says, to those that have weaker faith. To those that have weaker faith. Meaning that if you've got the faith, you can eat or do just about anything you want to do. Understanding that there are no idols out there, and God is the ultimate judge, and as long as you're holy and blameless in his sight, you can go ahead and do your business. But be careful. You don't want to be a stumbling block to your neighbor. So sometimes people come to me and they ask me questions about everything from, like, well, can you drink wine? You know, how about a gin and tonic? You know, how about a couple beers on Friday? You know, and stuff like that. And they have these questions because they're trying to figure out whether they can eat food sacrificed to idols. That's what they're asking. That's what they're asking. You know, can I have a beer on Saturday after I cut the grass? They're asking me, is it okay to eat food sacrificed to idols? So my answer to them is basically the same as Paul. Just be careful. Don't be a stumbling block to other people. Don't let people think that you aren't really a Christian. That no, you don't really care about having a holy life. Just be careful not to be a stumbling block, but actually you can do almost anything you want to do. Paul says all things are permitted, some things are more beneficial. Yeah, Talitha.
I was just going to say also to just check sometimes our own motives.
Yep,
you know?
Exactly,
so
right.
If the intention is not as we intend, then we're likely to be
possibly
a stumbling block because you might be setting an example. It's one thing to do it unintentionally and have it be brought to your attention, but if
exactly right. I think I told you the story about my daughter. You guys know my daughter because she lives down here in Celebration, and she's a beautiful young woman. But when she was 15 and 16 years old, she was a handful. She really was.
That's what your mother said about you.
Oh, yeah, that's quite true. Yeah. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? So we had our hands full with Heather, and not only was a handful, but she was also very well versed in the Bible. She knew the Bible. You know, in fact, she won the Junior Bible Quiz Championship in Michigan when she was like 12 years old. Of course, that was relatively easy because half of the answers were Jesus, okay? And she figured that out. So she knew that, so she hit the buzzer and answered Jesus, and half of the answers were always right. So she figured that out. But she wanted to go some places that her mother and I didn't think that she should go to. And we just kept on telling her no. It was concerts or someplace or dance halls or someplace. And she was like 15 years old. She was just a little too young to be able to do that. So I said, no, I don't think that's a good idea. We're just not going to let you do that. And she said, you know, Jesus was able to do that. You know, Jesus spent time with sinners. And, you know, Jesus laid his hands on people that had leprosy. And Jesus was able to do that. And I said, well, here's the thing. Two things you have to understand. I said, number one, you're not Jesus. And number two, Jesus had more of an impact on the people around him than they did on him, okay? And that's not your case, because at 15 years old, people around you are going to have more of an impact on you than you did on them, so you can't go to the dance. So, but that's the same type of thing. It's what Talitha was saying. It's you got to check your motives a little bit sometimes and what you're doing. So let's go on. Verse 24 says this. He says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. So let's stop for a moment, because one of the things that the church has gotten wrong, do you realize the church can get things wrong? Mm-hmm. The church can get things wrong. Okay, the church is just an assembly of people. That's all it is. It's just a bunch of people trying to figure out how it is to worship God and what we should do. The church gets it wrong, and this is a verse that they get wrong. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. There are many people that feel that the best way to get close to God is to suffer for God. And when I was down in Mexico, one of the customs in the with the religious people was to be able to offer up a suffering to God. And in order to suffer properly, they would suffer intentionally. So they would crawl on their hands and knees. They would crawl across glass. They would take a whip and they would whip themselves. Martin Luther actually did that. Did you know that? Back in the Middle Ages, it was very, very common because the church had it wrong. They read this verse and figured that one of the things that was lacking was that we needed to suffer for Christ. Paul said that he was happy that he could suffer for Christ. And people said, well, if Paul's suffering for Christ, we need to suffer for Christ. So people would beat themselves. Martin Luther was known as when he was a priest and when he was a teacher, just before he wrote the 95 Theses, he would basically strip his bed naked, meaning there was no blankets on it, just a plank, and he would lay on the bed without any cover, without any blanket on it, without any padding on it, and he would suffer. It was a horrible way to sleep. I mean, I don't like it if my mattress isn't exactly right, you know? I want my comfort number of 55. You know, Carol likes 75, but I like 55, you know? But Martin Luther would take all the bed sheets off of his bed in order to suffer for Christ. But that's not what this is talking about. The afflictions of Christ that are still lacking are Christ suffering with us. 9/11 happened. What do you think that did to Jesus? What do you think that did to God? The Bible says that God is patient. The reason that Jesus doesn't come back for us now and doesn't call an end to all of the suffering is because he's patient, not willing that any should be lost. You see, we have friends and relatives and children and grandchildren that still are on the journey. They still need to know who Jesus is. They still need to be presented holy and blameless without any spot. And they're not there yet. And the Bible says that God is patient. What does it mean that he's patient? He's patient to be able to suffer with his people. He sees the suffering that's going on. He knows the persecution that's going on in the church. He knows when people that are living righteous lives are all of a sudden suffering. And sometimes they're suffering for Christ, and sometimes they're just suffering because of the evil in the world. But the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, the church, that God continues to allow Jesus to suffer through is what we're seeing around us. Those are the afflictions. One of the things we understand with Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ's death on the cross was sufficient. What does it mean that it's sufficient? Well, it means that it wasn't insufficient. It wasn't insufficient. If I was trying to take you from here to California and I put some gas in the car, but I didn't have enough money to buy any more gas, our trip would be insufficient. We wouldn't get there, okay, unless I put more gas in the car. If I tried to help you with something, but I wasn't able to do it. I remember I had a good friend, and he asked me to see if I could help him move. And I used to help a lot of people move when I was in my 30s and 40s. And I turned 66 yesterday, and I try not to help people move anymore. And the reason is because I realize I'm not that much of a help. I can't do the things at 66 that I used to be able to do when I was 36 years old. But he asked me to help him move, and he's a good friend, so I decided, well, I'd help, okay? And I had my son-in-law there, who's a big guy, and he's only 39 years old, so I was in good shape with him. But we decided we were going to carry this couch up to the second floor. And about halfway up the stairs, I realized that I was insufficient for the task. That we were not going to get to the second floor unless that we did something different, okay? That's being insufficient. Jesus was not insufficient. Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient. It's everything we need. Jesus said, it is finished. In the book of Hebrews, it says, and every priest stands daily offering the same sacrifice for sins, which can never take away sins. But this Jesus offered his life up once And it never has to be done again. Jesus doesn't have to be sacrificed anymore on the cross. His death on the cross was sufficient for our salvation. It was sufficient. So Paul can't be talking about something that we need to do, some suffering that we need to do, some afflictions that we need to carry in order to be sufficient. Because Jesus' death on the cross was sufficient. So what is Paul talking about? Well, it's very clear. He rejoices in his sufferings because he's suffering. Remember, this is the prison epistle. Colossians is one of the prison epistles. Paul is saying this. He's saying, guess what? I'm in prison. I'm not real happy about being in prison. But you know one of the blessings about it is I get to write to you. I get to write to you. I get to sit down and write you a letter. I wouldn't have the time to write to you if I was traveling on a donkey somewhere else. And the other thing is that the whole palace guard, all the people that have been watching me, they see my light shine. And as a result, there's some of them that are coming to know Jesus Christ. So even though I'm in prison and suffering in prison, I rejoice. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, to fill up in my flesh which is lacking the afflictions of Christ for the sake of this body, which is the church, and which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. It's a long sentence. Verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. One of the things that Paul is rejoicing in is that Paul was a Pharisee. Paul understood the law. He understood exactly how far you could walk on a Sabbath day. He could understand what you could do, what you couldn't do. He understood exactly what preparation the high priest had to do in order to offer the certain sacrifices. He knew all of the feast days. He knew the prayers and the fasting that had to be done before all the feast days. He understood all of that. But then God literally knocked him off his horse. Okay? I didn't say the other word.
I know.
God knocked him off his horse and revealed to him this, the mystery that was hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. See, it was amazing. The Jewish people knew that there was a Messiah that was coming. They understood there was a Messiah, but they didn't understand it was going to be Jesus. Because Jesus was lowly and meek. Jesus was born of a poor family in Bethlehem in a stable. He never traveled more than 60, maybe 100 miles in his life. He assembled people. He was nothing more than an itinerant preacher. He wasn't the Messiah figure they were looking for. They were looking for somebody that was going to be a king, somebody that could pull down Rome and be able to assume the throne of David and restore the people of Israel. Jesus coming in the way he did and the fact that he died on the cross, that he rose on the third day, that he spent 40 days, he ascended into heaven, and is coming back again, that was a mystery. You can go through the whole Old Testament. You're not going to find that. It's a mystery. We just don't understand that. We can read some of the prophecies in the Old Testament, and we could say, well, this applies to his first coming, and this applies to his second coming. Well, it's easy for us to say. We're looking back at 2,000 years of church history, of all kinds of commentaries, and we know what happened in the past. So we can take a look at these prophecies, and we can separate it. We say, well, this is his first coming, this is his second coming. But the people then couldn't do it. Sometimes, by the way, I could read some of those verses, it splits in the middle of the verse. I mean, it's one verse. And in the middle of the verse, the first part is the old, and the second part is the new. I mean, it's amazing. We can do that because we have hindsight. But these people didn't have hindsight. Paul is saying that it was a mystery that was hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed. In verse 27, it says this. It says, to them, who's that? To the saints. To the saints. He just said it. He's not been revealed to the saints. To them, the saints, God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, one of the things that Paul was doing is he was writing to the Colossians. The Colossians was a Greek city. It's a city that had a few Jewish people. In fact, we don't think that Paul ever actually visited Colossae. But Paul was writing to a bunch of Greeks. These were non-Jews. And he's saying, this is a mystery. Nobody even figured this out. But it's now been revealed to you. It was revealed to me, and I'm revealing it to you, that even though you're a Greek, even though you're non-Jewish, you've been grafted in. That the death on the cross and the death of the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, actually means life to you. And Paul's excited about this. He says, him, verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul was committed to preach Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified. And Paul spent so much time talking about Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified, we get the feeling that that's all that's necessary. And you know what? It's true. It's true. I mean, why didn't Paul talk about the feast days of the church? Why didn't he talk about how to do church on Sunday? Why didn't he talk about what kind of governance we should have? Why didn't he talk about whether we could have beer or wine? Why didn't he ever talk about abortion? Why didn't Paul talk about all these other things? And the reason Paul would say is because he was sent to preach Christ crucified and to point all men to the fact that Jesus Christ paid the price for their sin. Jesus Christ reconciled God to man. And because he's reconciled God to man, we are now holy and blameless in his sight. Like John said, we have to figure it out. We have to figure out the rest of it. Sometimes we get it wrong, but that's okay. Because regardless of whether we're got it wrong or not, we're still his children. For those of you that have more than one or two children, one of them is a little different, right? I mean, if you've got five or six kids, one of them's going to be a little off the grids, right? I mean, my mom used to always say that she had two boys and one was really good. And my brother and I would fight about who was the good one, you know. I'm the good one, you're the good one, and stuff like that. But she just liked doing that, you know. But it's true. It's true. If you got a number of different children, you know, one of them's going to kind of get off the rails a little bit, you know. But we're still children, you know. Even if my mom was not, I'm sure she was joking, but even if she meant what she said, she still loved us both. Even though one was the good one, right? She still loved us both. When you've been reconciled to God and you become a child of God, you are holy and blameless in his sight. Now, God still knows that he's got some good ones and not so good ones, right? He's got some of those that should be on the short bus, remember? You know, when you're going to school, some kids got picked up by the short bus, they were a little different, right? I love it today that we call them special. I love it today that we call people special, because they are special. They're special people. They're special. God loves those people in a very special way. Those special people teach us things about ourselves that we wouldn't normally know ourselves. We get to see God in them. We get to see God in us because of them. And I think that's why God has some of his special people. I think sometimes we go off the rails, but God's mercy and his grace are still there if we know who he is. Now, Paul warns us that this grace, this gospel has been shared to all people, and all of us are on a journey. You better get it right. Stay on that journey to get it right. But once we get it right, Paul's got confidence that Christ's death on the cross is sufficient. And as a result, we have confidence also. We have confidence of who God is, that Christ's death on the cross is completely sufficient. This is what Paul says, to this end I also labor, driving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Is that good?
Yes.
Good. Let's go on. If you notice, I goofed up the little thing here. We're actually now in Colossians 2. So let me start Colossians 2, and then we'll pick this up next week. Colossians 2, and as it says on the page, we'll read the title, right, Talitha?
Yes.
Not philosophy, but Christ. And I'll just do this first paragraph. Paul says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as not have seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So let's just stop there, because we only have a couple of minutes, so I want to get into this a little bit. Paul, again, this is where we're picking this up, because Paul is writing a letter that's going to be shared not only in Colossae, but in Laodicea and most likely other churches, and here we have it today. It's a prison epistle because he's writing this from prison, and he hasn't been to Colossae. He says, for those who have not seen my face in the flesh, but that their hearts may be encouraged. So he's writing these epistles in order to encourage them. When I introduced this book a few weeks ago, I said that one of the things that we'll try to get into is this idea of the Colossae heresy, that there was something that was going on in Colossae. We kind of, as we go through this epistle, we'll see it a little bit more, that Paul's trying to address an issue, and he never gets really clear on what that issue is that he's trying to address, so he kind of like talks about a lot of different subjects. Idea is that many of these things, if we get those things right, we'll not have to worry about it anymore. The way I explain it is this, is that if you've ever been at a, if you've ever been at a, in a job as a cashier or a bank teller, that you have to worry about counterfeit money. Have you ever done that? Have anybody ever been a cashier or something like that? We worked in retail. We took a lot of money over the counter. I worked in the treasurer's office at Ford. So they trained us a little bit, even though I didn't see currency, usually I saw wire transfers, but they trained us a little bit. And the way they train you is they train you on what the real thing looks like. They train you on what a real dollar bill looks like. So you understand that on the $20 bill, the flag is upside down. There's a few little hints and things like that. Right now, if you put a $20 bill and you take it over to Publix, they'll usually take a magic marker and they'll run across it because some of the paper, the lines in the paper, they're actually metal fabric, will show up when you do that. And if it's paper, if it's a counterfeit bill, it won't show up. So they tell you what the truth is. And that's what Paul's going to do here in chapter 2 and 3. Paul's going to tell us a number of truths about the gospel. And the idea is this, if we understand the truths of the gospel, we don't have to worry about the falsehoods. Because the falsehoods won't match up to the truth. So Paul has this passion to be able to tell the truth of the gospel about who Jesus truly is, about the wondrous grace that he's been given us. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. So Paul's what he's going to do in these chapters. He's going to tell us about the mysteries of God. He's going to give us full assurance. Assurance. Regardless of what side of the tracks you're on, what church you came from, we all believe in assurance. We all believe in assurance that God has given us assurance that we're going to heaven. That's the idea. Because of Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled to God. And because of that, we have assurance. We have confidence. We have confidence. So Paul's going to give them assurance of understanding, the knowledge of the mystery of God. Paul often in his epistles talks about this mystery. And again, the reason for the mystery is because of Paul's background being a Pharisee. This was amazing to Paul. Completely unheard of. That somehow you could be a male and not be circumcised and still be a child of God. You could be outside of the covenant of Israel and still be fully reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That you've never been to Jerusalem, you've never celebrated any of the feasts, and you can be fully reconciled to God. That you've never fasted a day in your life, and you can be fully reconciled to God. You see, this is the mystery that Paul is going to be teaching. And you've noticed as we go through this, Paul's biggest teaching is that it's not about the legalism, not about the things of the flesh, things that we have to do or not do, things that we touch or taste, or don't eat, or do, or don't do. Do-do sounds bad, doesn't it? No do-do in church, okay? Don't bring your dog, there's no do-do in church, okay? But Paul's going to take us through all the things that are part of this mystery that reconciles us to Christ. And if we understand that, then we'll understand falsehood. So if somebody comes up to you and they say, Edith, don't you know, unless you've been fully immersed and baptized, you're really not going to heaven, right? Right?
I've had people.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because Edith is coming from a... Edith's coming from a Presbyterian background, okay? So if you're not coming from that background, you're going to say, well, Edith, if you want to be a Christian, you've got to be fully immersed. You can't just be sprinkled. Now remember, I'm coming from a Baptist tradition, okay? I baptize. I mean, we put them in the ocean. We get them wet, okay? Yeah. We get them nice and wet, okay? So that's... Did I baptize you guys? No.
No.
I didn't baptize you. But I was down at Christ Fellowship down on West Palm Beach, We'd bring people, we'd baptize 200 or 300 people in the Atlantic Ocean at a time. I mean, just that, we'd get them wet, you know? And it was one person, the waves would come in. So we wouldn't go out too deep because it was too dangerous. So we'd be relatively shallow, and it would be like not more than knee deep, right? But the waves would come in. And we were out there, we have two pastors, and the one person was a gal that we were baptizing, and we were talking to her. And all of a sudden, this wave crashed over her. And she said, "Am I baptized?" I said, "No, you're just wet. you're just wet." But we did allow the waves to do our job for us. So, but
then I had a Methodist minister when we were on a trip to the Holy Land, uh-huh. and I had water put all over me
sprinkled
from
you.
The Jordan River.
Okay,
so,
well, then maybe
yeah.
you pass. Maybe you pass. but see, that's the thing. What Paul's going to talk about, it's no longer baptism. It's no longer baptism. Even though baptisms are good, okay? It's not about the way you get baptized. We're not going to separate the love of God based on a ritual. Based on a ritual. People, I mean, I went to a Baptist seminary. I mean, I have a doctorate, you know, from a Baptist seminary. So I'm all for full immersion baptism. But at the same time, I'm a student of history as well. And I realized that from about 340 A.D. until the Reformation, in fact, it was the Radical Reformation. It wasn't even Martin Luther and John Calvin, because they were baptizing babies. Okay, they didn't start immersion until the Radical Reformation. That's when the Anabaptists came in. Well, who were those people? They were children of God. It doesn't matter how they were baptized. It doesn't matter how they were baptized. So don't get me wrong. I mean, I think you should go ahead and teach what you think you need to teach. And if it's your church, teach the people how to be baptized. But don't separate all of them. Because the love of God is so strong, and the death of Christ on the cross was so sufficient, that it's not about baptism. It's not about what church you go to. It's not about when you go to church. It's not about even if you go to church. Now, don't get me wrong, you should go to church. But if you've been away from church for a long time, but you still know who God still loves you. He sees you as holy and blameless. He may be encouraging you to get back to church. You know, you need to get back in there. But until that time, God sees you as a child of God. Is that good? So Paul's encouraging us in the book of Colossians, and I'm encouraging you as well. This is a great book. It gives us great assurance of who Jesus Christ is and the difference that he's made in reconciling the world back to God.
You've been listening to Faith Dialogue with Pastor Ken Baer, recorded live at Celebrate Seniors, a ministry of faith dialogue. You can listen to or watch all of the recordings at Faith Dialogue by going to www.faithdialogue.org.